In the rhythms and seasons of life, this is typically the time of year when people make resolutions for the new year. And it seems natural, and I do think it's often helpful. I Googled most common resolutions, and the results were fairly predictable. Number one, improve personal fitness and nutrition. After all the cookies and everything else from Christmas, you know, there's this extra burden people are carrying. Anyway, focus on financial goals. We had a class for that. Career growth, improve relationships, travel, learn a new skill, quit a bad habit, and actually spiritual growth made the list. Our text for today speaks to that last one. The main subject of these two verses that we're going to study this morning fits the overall theme of this letter that we've been studying. The overall theme of Hebrews is Jesus is better. And right smack in the middle of these two verses, chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus. To fulfill a resolution, we usually look to someone. For example, if you're trying to get in good shape, you look to somebody, a fitness expert, to help you get healthy. If you're trying to get organized, you look to Marie Kondo, or not. If you're trying to improve relationships, you look to a counselor. The author of Hebrews wrote that when it comes to life, we ought to fix our eyes on Jesus. We ought to look to him for the help that we need. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The text starts by reminding us that we have a lot of examples from chapter 11. Some scholars think that verse 1 means that the chapter 11 saints that we've been studying for a number of months and other saints who have gone on before us are watching us as if we were in a great stadium. They are cheering on the saints, booing the refs, and booing the enemy. And waiting for believers to hit the finish line so they can welcome us home. That's certainly possible. But more likely, the word witnesses here means that they are witnesses to God's faithfulness. Witnesses of God's faithfulness to us, not witnesses of us. In other words, all these people in chapter 11 testify by their life and by God's commendation of their faith, that walking by faith is worth it, even when suffering is involved. From Abel to this nameless list of those who were better than the world deserved, God has been faithful. The confidence that we can have in God's character and his promises is our reason for hope. This hope fuels our faith, and by faith we can have joy and peace and love. We might actually see miracles. I think God is still doing miracles today. Verses 33 and 34 talk about some pretty amazing things that God has done for those who live by faith. We might not see miracles. We might actually suffer. We can also suffer by faith. Verses 35 to 38 talked about some very difficult things that people went through, and yet they endured by faith. To live this life, the world is pushing a lot of names on us, many people who are so-called experts. I would commend you back to Hebrews chapter 11 again to study the lives of some of these saints. God commended them for their faith. They're worthy of our consideration when you're looking for various experts to life. In fact, Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says that we have these people in the Word to give us an example of how to live. They're there for our hope, that our hope might be encouraged. But in light of all this, then, we have some exhortations in this chapter. There are three here, and this is certainly not an exhaustive list of New Testament exhortations. But there are three summary statements that strongly encourage us to lay aside every weight, to lay aside every sin, and to run our race with endurance. And so before we look at those three exhortations, I want to just talk about what that race is, generally speaking. It is not the rat race. All right, now you know the rat race. The rat race is this constant movement, this constant busyness that just plagues our culture and our society. That's not what's being talked about. When it says, let us run the race, it's not saying, let us run the rat race. It's not saying, let's get busier and busier and busier, and that's how we survive this life. That's not what it's talking about. It is, in fact, the course that's laid out before us in the Word of God. And what is the biblical course for the believer? We might word it differently, but it seems to me that the New Testament gives us a course of three main things. You might say these are the big rocks that you got to get in the jar before you try to put anything else in. Number one, relationship with God. Number two, reflection of God, or restored image, or the likeness of Jesus. And number three, a life of service. Now, you could disagree with me if you wanted to, but you'd be wrong. Because those are biblical components right there. For example, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says that we're God's dearly loved kids. What can that mean? What can that imply but relationship? God loves us. We're his beloved. That means more than just objects, but we're actually in relationship with him. That same verse says that we ought to imitate him, that we are to be imitators of God. There's the reflection part of what I said earlier. And we know from Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 that we are to be serving one another in love. This amazing fullness of God is not to just be absorbed, but it's to be shared, and it's supposed to move out into other people's lives, and we're supposed to serve one another in love. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So this course that's talked about in this verse is one of living by faith, of fulfilling our purpose, of our calling, and of God's destiny for us in light of the new covenant. Now, I mentioned those things first so we can see how these exhortations apply. To run well, first of all, we have to lay aside every weight. In the running imagery, we understand that running well means running light. As I was coming to church this morning, I saw a couple of our folks from church right back there. There's Chris and Maddie, and they were running up the hill, and they were dressed very scantily. Now, I don't mean that in a bad way. I just mean they were not wearing many clothes. Now, again, if your mind is going in bad places, just knock it off. They were runners, all right? And I saw bare legs. Now, I do not go out in this weather in bare legs. I will just tell you that right now. It's cold still out there. These two were running up the hill. Now, that would be a bad activity to wear a snowmobile suit for. See, I didn't think it weird when I saw them running with bare legs. What I would have thought was weird is if they were wearing a heavy jacket and overalls and big clunky boots. I said, boy, these people don't know anything about running. Anybody who knows anything about running knows you got to strip down. Well, I mean, you know, so far. Lay aside. This is a tough crowd this morning. I don't know what to do with you. Trying to illustrate, lay aside every weight, all right? In this running imagery, we understand that running well means running light. So what are the weights in the Christian life? Well, anything that would impede the progress on the main things. A weight is anything that impedes progress on the main things. The weights are morally acceptable things, but they get in the way. They're good things that get in the way of the better. For example, if relationship with God is supposed to be a priority, then what gets in the way of developing that relationship? That would be a weight. The rat race could be a weight. Sometimes we get so busy. I mean, one of the biggest excuses I hear from people when I say, how is your walk with God? They say, well, it's not very good right now. And I say, why? And they say, because my life is so busy. They don't have time for the word. They don't have time for prayer. There's some weight that's impeding their progress. I will tell you this right now before you get started on it, that New Year's resolutions could be a weight. You might decide you want to do something this year, whether it's exercise or making more money or some new hobby. It might actually get in the way of your relationship with God. So you can make that resolution sort of short. Get rid of it today if it's going to impede your progress with God. Another thing that gets in the way is our own ideals. I don't know if you've ever noticed it. I'm sure you have. But the word ideal and the word idol are very close to each other. And sometimes our ideals become idols. When we make our own ideal version of life an idol, our relationship with God will suffer. It's really tough to pray, "Thy kingdom come and thy will be done," when we're trying to design our own lives. On another note, perhaps there's a weight that could be halting the process of developing a Christ-like character. It might not even be a sin, but some acceptable practice that is stifling our internal growth. Or perhaps there's a weight that could be getting in the way of meaningful service. You know, it's honestly, this is going to sound like a little bit of a, and I guess it sort of is, but it's really, really a shame that in a church with this many people, we ever have a hard time getting volunteers for anything. Like, well, I didn't come here for this today. Well, you just got it. Because sometimes there's an opportunity that we might have to serve, but we're just got so many things going on that we can't even find the time to do it. That may be a weight that needs to be set aside. Remember, a choice to do one thing is a choice to not do something else. Secondly, lay aside every sin. Now, this verse is translated a lot of different ways. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Some translations say sins that cling to us. Some translations say sins that we cling to. Sometimes it's translated entangled. It's all true. Some sins seem to cling to us. Some sins we tend to cling to. Sin is always an entanglement. It's a snare. It's a trap that does not produce what it promised. Sin gets in the way of the life that Jesus offers. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says, get rid of it. It's for our good to let go of certain practices. While the list of weights may differ from one person to another person, the list of sins is the same for all of us. All right? And we don't have to look very far for the list. For example, in Colossians chapter 3, it says, but now you yourselves are to put off all of these. If you're wondering, what is he talking about when he says put off every sin? Well, here's a list. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Ephesians chapter 4 gives us a list of things. It says in verse 22 that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Then it goes on to say, put away lying. It says, in your anger, do not sin. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, including all malice. Chapter 5, verse 3, but fornication and uncleanness, covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather you should be a person who is giving thanks. So you have this New Testament list. This is doctrine. There are certain things that are incompatible with the life of the believer. Now, somebody here this morning is going, yeah, what if I don't? Because you have those in every crowd. I don't know which one of you, there's not like a little bubble over your head that I get to see, but somebody here is going, so what if I don't? What if I don't do these things? Well, Galatians chapter 6, verse 8 gives the consequence. And what it says is this, that if we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. And the word corruption means decay. It means struggle. It means trouble. It means loss of living. The loss of the thing you really want will come eventually, not right away. Have you ever noticed that you can sin for a while and get away with it without any consequence? Sin is so interesting. I've practiced this. No, I have. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. I've sinned a sin and kind of waited for the lightning to happen, and it didn't. And then I got to get away with it again. And then I got to get away with it again, and nothing happened. I'm like, woo! Now, if any of you are thinking, oh, Pastor did it, I'm going to try it too, then you're dumb. Because I'm not saying you should try this. I'm just saying you can only get away with it for a little while, and then the consequence actually comes. And then it's more than you want. The point here in Hebrews reminds us that sin will impede our progress in the life of faith. And it's for our good, then, to put it off. Finally, he says, lay aside every excuse. He says it this way, run with endurance. But we say things like this, but I'm tired. I was hurt. I tried that already. I'm not as good at it as other people. The life of faith is not for me. I don't retain information very well. I quit. I want to say this as firmly and as lovingly as I possibly can, but every believer can have relationship with God. Every believer can grow in the likeness of Christ. And every believer can serve him in some capacity. All right? Those are universal things, friends. Every believer could have a relationship with God. Every believer can grow in his image. And every believer can serve him in some capacity. Look at the list of other people who have done it. Chapter 11, the New Testament, all kinds of people. I have so many testimonies in my life of people that I know that have served the Lord, walked with him, taken on his likeness. In my short lifetime, I have a long, long list of people I could give you that through very difficult circumstances have fulfilled their course. We have the Holy Spirit. Wow! The same Spirit that hovered on the waters and brought life to the planet lives in you if you're a believer. I'm surprised you don't blow up right now and just get stuff all over everybody. He's in there. Wow. And we're like, oh, it's so hard. We have each other. Isn't this great? We have a church. We're here together. You're like, yeah, but I don't like that person over there. I saw them at Walmart last week, and they were mean to me, and I'm going to get to you in just a moment, but just stop that stuff. We have God's Word in like 178 translations. I mean, if you can't find a translation that suits you, you're not even trying. We all have everything we need to rid ourselves of whatever impedes our progress and whatever impedes our service to the Lord. No excuses. And best of all, we have the ultimate example. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Fixing our eyes on him. Or in other words, looking steadfastly at him. Why? Because there are so many distractions. This morning I got up to pray and to read, you know, my sermon was prepared. You may not believe that, but I was ready this morning. And I was just trying to pray, and my mind was going in like 100 different directions, just driving me crazy. I thought about all kinds of things, all of them really actually pretty good things, but they were just... I said, God, I'm sorry, my mind's like a butterfly this morning. You know, that's how it felt. You ever watch a butterfly try to project its trajectory? Good luck with that. And that's what my head was doing this morning. And life is just all kinds of distractions. And the writer of Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Get your eyes back on him. Look steadfastly at him. Some of the distractions are our fellow runners. You know, if you've ever run, and you can ask Chris and Maddie about this, but you know, you don't want to run like this. Not if you're going very fast anyway. You're going to end up in a heap. And a lot of times I think people are trying to run the race of faith, and they're doing that. They're always looking to the side. They're always looking around instead of just keeping their eyes fixed on Jesus. I love this passage in John chapter 21. Jesus had warned Peter that his closing days were going to really be hard. And so Peter, never very good about keeping his mouth shut, looks at Jesus and he goes, yeah, well, what about him? And he pointed at John. And Jesus says to him, what is that to you? You follow me. Oh, man, that text is such a rebuke for any of us who like to compare. How come they get that? How come they? What's going to happen to them? How come they get to? And you know what Jesus is saying? What is that to you? You. Follow me. Stop comparing with these other people around you. Get your eyes on me. Follow me. Comparison will disappoint us. It will make us mad. It will discourage us. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Stop looking to the right and left. And don't look back unless you need to in order to move on from something. Now, I just want to say that because some of you are carrying around some weight. You're carrying around some baggage. You're dragging something, and you don't stop long enough to look at it. And you're just like, why can't I ever get going? You ever have one of those dreams where you're trying to run and you can't move? I have that dream. You know, I'm being chased by a tiger or a bad guy, and I can't go. Sometimes people are like that in their life. And you know what? Honestly, sometimes you need to look back long enough to get rid of whatever that thing is, to deal with it. You've been through some trauma. You've been through some difficult relationships. You've been through some kind of abuse. You do need to look back long enough to get that dealt with. And you're probably going to have to get some help. It's tough to get rid of some of these weights. If you do look back with Jesus and a counselor that can help you so that you can become more free. Looking unto Jesus is a lifestyle. It's not a one-time act. I think a lot of people glance at Jesus sometimes on Sundays, but they don't keep their eyes fixed on him. They have spiritual ADD, flitting about from one thing to another, tossed about by every teaching and thing that floats along. We must fix our eyes on Jesus. We must remember who he is. And there are three things that are mentioned here in the text, and this is not an exhaustive list of who Jesus is, but here's just three. First of all, he's the author of our faith. The Greek word is the same word that's used in chapter 2, verse 10. There it's translated captain. And what it means is that Jesus is the supreme leader of our faith. Not Martin Luther. Not the Pope. Not John Calvin, not anybody else in church history. Who is the supreme leader of the Christian faith? Jesus Christ. He's the author of our faith. Most of these people in chapter 11 have some blemishes on their record, but not Jesus. He got it all right. He aced the faith test, and he deserves to be our captain and our leader. When we look at Jesus, we ought to say, I want to follow him. I could follow him. You know, you look at another person and you go, nah, I don't think they got it. You look at Jesus, and if you study him long enough and get to know him, you're going to say, there's somebody I can follow. Looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith. He's also the finisher of our faith. Other translations have perfecter or completer. The word picture is this. It means that Jesus had no gaps, no holes, no imperfections with regard to faith. Other people do. And that's why we get discouraged sometimes. Our own faith lapses. Yes. Have you noticed? I had one especially crummy day this past week. No matter what I did, I just could not get myself cranked around. I knew I was a disappointment to my bride, and I knew I was a disappointment to other people. You ever had one of those days? Nobody? All right, well, just me. I was just like slogging. I just felt like I couldn't get going. I felt like my own faith was just, I don't know how you spell that, but that's a word. And then sometimes the faith of other people lapses. You know, we thought they had it together. Our pastors, our parents, our teachers, our friends have all had some gaps in their faith. Not Jesus. Jesus had no gaps in his faith. And so when you consider the finisher of our faith, this is the kind of thing that ought to come to us, and that is this. I want to be like him. I want to follow him, and I want to be like him. That's what, when we read the author and finisher of our faith, that should be the application. I want to follow him. He's somebody I can follow, and I want to be like him because, man, he's got no holes, no gaps. He's somebody worthy of imitation. Finally, notice that he has a joyful faith. It says, who for the joy that was set before him. Once again, the scholars disagree about whether the joy was before him and he set it aside to endure the cross, or whether he endured the cross because he was looking ahead to the joy that was before him. And I always dispense with all the paragraphs that the scholars do here because it's both true. Jesus, you know, I thought about that song. Louis Engel used to love this song, Out of the Ivory Palaces, Into a World of Woe. Jesus, in perfect harmony with the Trinity, lived in perfect love and joy and left that to come to earth. And he left the joy that was set before him and he endured this life. But he also had joy when he was here because he knew what he was going back to. He had joy when he left heaven, if you will, and he had joy as he anticipated what was to come. Now, it's really hard to know. I don't claim to know all that Jesus knew and didn't know in his humanity. But he certainly knew from the scripture, for example, Psalm 16, verse 11, that at the right hand of the Father there are pleasures forevermore. And from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11, Jesus certainly knew that the suffering servant would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. In other words, by faith, he obeyed and willingly postponed some of his comfort in light of his eternal joy. And if you ever read through that prayer in John chapter 17, oh, you just feel it. If you really just take the time to meditate on the prayer in John chapter 17, that's the real Lord's Prayer. You get this sense of the fullness of the relationship between the Son and the Father and the Spirit that was before time began, and then you get this anticipation of what's going to come after Jesus fulfills his mission. It's just beautiful. It's heartwarming. This was the kind of confidence that Jesus had. He was so confident in what was to come that he endured the cross and he shamed the shame. That's what that means. Look what the text says. He despised the shame. That means he shamed the shame. He despised the despising. He had contempt for the contempt. I see your contempt and I raise you too. You know, it was... I shouldn't know things like that, should I? But he's saying, I had contempt for the contempt. I shame this shame. I despise this despising. And by doing so, he endured the cross. And now he's at the right hand of the Father. And of course, that reminds us of Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He endured a momentary humiliation in light of his future exaltation. And please remember this, that what was promised to Jesus is also promised to those who are in him. Joint heirs with Jesus. If you're a believer in Jesus, everything that was promised to Jesus is promised to you. And if you're not a believer, you ought to get in on that deal and do it quick. So this is a great New Year's Day text, very applicable, immediately helpful as we think about our priorities for the coming year. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus in our worship. You know, when you're Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and you're worshiping the Lord, fix your eyes on Jesus. Think about who he is. Think about what he's done. And when you gather here with us on the Lord's Day, don't get preoccupied with the visuals and the band and the other people and the temperature and all that. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus and the development of your relationship with God. Get to know him. I mean, if you want a worthy goal for 2023, soak your mind. Soak your heart in getting to know Jesus Christ. And I tell you, you'll get that. Jesus said that he is the perfect reflection, the perfect representation of the Father. You want to get to know God, get to know Jesus. And you will get to know him. And then fix your eyes on Jesus when you're tempted to compare yourself to another person. Just stop looking to the side. Get your eyes back on him. And as you serve, when it's hard, and as you serve, when it doesn't seem like anything is happening, and as you serve, when it doesn't seem convenient, and as you serve, when life is difficult, get your eyes on Jesus. And if anything is hindering or impeding our progress in the life that Jesus offers, let us set it aside by faith in his goodness and the promise of our ultimate joy. It's a new year. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. And let's pray. Father, I thank you for these two verses in Hebrews. It's just such a blessing, such a great reminder of what is necessary, of what is essential. You saved us to have relationship with you. You saved us to reshape us into the image of your Son. You saved us to serve. And Lord, I pray that anything that might be impeding progress, that anything that might be getting in the way of that, that you'll just gently point it out to us and help us to set it aside for that which is primary, that which is good. Now, Lord, I recognize that there are some with us today who may not know you. And I pray that even right now, in the quietness of this hour, they might just turn their heart to you, receive you, say yes to the knocking on their heart. And Lord, for those believers that are just struggling today to believe whether any of this stuff is true, would you please just, by your Spirit, give them a little glimmer, a little trickle of hope. Some are no doubt saying, like that man said to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, hear our cries, hear our prayers. And as we go forward as individuals into this new year, I pray that we'll do so with our eyes fixed on you. And then I pray for us corporately as a body, Calvary Baptist Church, that we'll embrace these opportunities to live connected, that we'll embrace these opportunities to serve, that we'll determine that your life is the life, and that we'll seek it. We need you, God. As a church, we need your direction. We need your wisdom. We need your gentleness, your kindness, your grace. We need faith. And so I cry out to you, God, as just sort of representative of this body, that you would walk among us, identify anything among us that is amiss, help us to fix that, like those churches in Revelation, to get it right. Grant us your strength, Father, your comfort, your wisdom. You are our God, and we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing before we leave.